I want to say again that it is a joy for me to be with you this morning. I appreciate so much the invitation to come and to worship with you this Lord's Day morning. Have the opportunity to engage in those things that God has ordained that we're to do on the first day of the week for our benefit and for the ability to be able to glorify Him and recognize Him for who He is in our lives and in the world today. I hope and pray that the things that we study will be beneficial to us and that it will help us in our lives as we walk upon the face of this earth. I know a few of you from different situations or locations. The Chandler's relatives worship with us at Somerville Road, and known them through that, his family through that connection. Henry Pinkston and I go back to when my cousin Don lived here with Uncle Marshall, and that's way back, and we're way back there. It's just a long time ago. And we used to play together as boys, and so I've known him a long time. It's good to be with you, and I hope this lesson will be beneficial to us as I see it. I want us to think about this morning the judgment of God. When we think about the judgment of God, we're thinking about one of the most feared events in our lives. Man fears the judgment of God, and we might think of various reasons why man fears the judgment of God and that judgment day. But we understand that that is the time when man will receive his eternal sentence, where we're going to spend eternity, where there will be eternal life with God and the glory and the wonders that are there, or what is referred to as eternal death, the punishment, the suffering with Satan and all that is his. And so it is a very momentous day. It's a day in which we will learn which of those existences we will find ourselves in throughout eternity. What makes it so fearful, too, is that there may be unpreparedness on our part. And when we're unprepared for something, there's a lot of uneasiness. Whether as children we were unprepared for tests, well, we dreaded those tests because we knew we were not prepared for them. And in other instances in our lives, when the preparation was called for and we were not prepared, it caused a lot of anxiety and worry and problems as a result of it. Well, same thing has to do with the judgment of God. When we realize that we're unprepared to stand before God in the judgment, it certainly makes it a very fearful day for us. Now, unpreparedness is caused by sin. And sin is a violation of God's law. In 1 John 3 and verse 4, "Whosoever committeth sin transgresseth also the law. For sin is the transgression of law." And so whenever we violate God's law in any way, we become guilty of sin, and that separates us from God. And there must be some way whereby we may come back into His presence in a pleasing way. Unforgiven sin results in death or eternal death. Ezekiel 18 and verse 4, "Behold, all souls are mine. As the soul of the Father, so also the soul of the Son is mine. The soul that sinneth, it shall die." Or in Romans 6 and verse 23, we're told, "The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ, our Lord." Realizing then either the joy or the sorrow that we may experience on that great day, we must consider the options that are available to us. Now, when I talk about the options that are available to us, a lot of us want to think of the judgment of God in the same way that we would think about our judges and our court systems and what are the options that are available to me. Here's an appointment. I've got to go to court. I've got to meet this judge about something that I've been charged with in my life. Now, I'll need to consider some options as to whether I can miss it, whether I don't have to go, whether how bad it's going to be. Just a lot of options that are before me. And we tend to think about God's judgment in the same way. And so what we need to do is realize that man begins to think about, well, is there some way that I can escape the judgment of God? What are the possible ways that I might escape God's judgment? And so I liken that to how I would try to escape judgment in some court here of man here on this earth. One way I would try to avoid it is that I'd keep it a secret. That the offense or the sin never be known. That nobody would know about it. Keep it a secret. There's no witnesses. No one knows that you committed the sin or that I committed the sin. And so as long as I can keep God from knowing about it and I can keep it a secret from everybody, then I ought to be able to avoid the judgment of God and the condemnation because of that sin. But that's not the idea that the Bible leaves. In Psalms 139, the psalmist writes in verses 11 and 12, "If I say, surely the darkness shall cover me, even the night shall be light about me. Yea, the darkness hideth not from thee, but the night shineth as the day, and the darkness and the light are both alike unto thee." And in Proverbs 15 and verse 3, "The eyes of the Lord are in every place, beholding the evil and the good." And 1 John 3 and verse 20, "For if our heart condemn us, God is greater than our heart and knoweth all things." So what we find is God knows all. There will be no secrets on the day of judgment. There will be no sins that He doesn't know about in our lives. He will know them all. And so we'll not be able to escape His judgment by just trying to let no one know about it and hope that He doesn't know about it. That's not going to work. Well, maybe we might try to flee beyond the bounds of the law's jurisdiction. We read of people who violate maybe the state law here in Alabama, and they try to flee to another state and try to live there to keep from being arrested and punished for some law they violated here in the state of Alabama. We read in the papers or hear on the news or sometimes of people fleeing the country, going to a foreign country to live, to try to escape prosecution for laws they violated in this country. And so they try to go outside the bounds of the law's jurisdiction so that they'll not have to give an account for it. But the Bible says that's not possible with God. We can't flee outside the bounds of His jurisdiction. I remember a man that tried to do that, Jonah. Jonah tried to flee beyond what God told him to do. And so he decided he wouldn't even do it. And we know the results of that, that God found him and brought him to his knees and caused him to go and do what God told him to do. Jonah realized that he could not flee beyond the bounds of God's law. Listen to the psalmist again in Psalms 139, beginning with verse 7. "Whither shall I go from thy spirit? Or whither shall I flee from thy presence? If I ascend up into heaven, thou art there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, thou art there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there shall thy hand lead me, and thy right hand shall hold me. If I say, surely the darkness shall cover me, even the night shall be light about me. Yea, the darkness hideth not from thee. The night shineth as the day. The darkness and the light are both alike unto thee." So, God's everywhere. I can't get away from the jurisdiction of God. I can't get away from Him. I can't get out from under His laws and anywhere because God is everywhere. And so I can't escape the judgment day by trying to flee somewhere that's outside the bounds of God's laws. Well, we might hope in this land or in this country that we try to avoid prosecution by hoping that the legal process will fail, that a state of anarchy exists and court cannot be held. The government is overthrown. And all that were held prisoners under the previous government are free. And so there's a new government and new laws are established. And they'll start living under that. And so we might hope that this state of anarchy would develop and we have a throwover of the government and we wouldn't have to face the charges that were before us under the old government. But the Bible tells me that God can't be overthrown. That God's legal process will never fail. In Psalms 9 and verses 7 and 8, "But the Lord shall endure forever. He hath prepared His throne for the judgment, and He shall judge the world in righteousness. He shall minister judgment to the people in uprightness." And so God will endure. He won't be overthrown. Hebrew writer tells us in chapter 10, beginning with verse 30, "For we know Him that He hath said, Vengeance belongeth unto Me. I will recompense, saith the Lord. And again the Lord shall judge His people." It's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of a living God. You see, God has no enemies that are powerful enough to overthrow Him. He has no enemies that would prevent Him from passing judgment. He has all power and all knowledge. And therefore, no one can overthrow Him. And so we can't hope to escape the judgment day hoping that God will be thrown out of office or out of power. It's just not going to happen because He has all power. Some people try to get away from being prosecuted in court by just defying the court or trying to corrupt the law of the court. Somebody will say, "I'll just not go to court." Well, what they're saying is, "I don't believe there's enough authority behind the law to enforce it. I don't believe they can make me do that." And so some people try to defy the law and try to keep from being prosecuted and says, "I'll just not do it. I'll not go to court." Or we can remember what Gamaliel said in Acts 5 after Peter had been preaching that the God of our fathers raised up Jesus whom you slew and hanged on a tree, and the great uproar came, and Gamaliel tried to quieten them down, and he reasoned with them by saying, "But if it be of God," what they're teaching, "you cannot overthrow it, lest happily you be found even to fight against God." Gamaliel wanted the people to understand that they could not defy the law of God if it was from God. That His law was all powerful. People today bribe judges. They hire false witnesses to lie. That's not a new practice. We read about that in the Scriptures. And so they try to avoid prosecution or being put into jail or having to suffer the consequences of their violation, whatever it may have been, by trying to bribe the judge not to pass a harsh sentence on them or find them innocent or to get people to say things that aren't so, so that they can avoid their punishment. But James 1 and verse 13 tells us, "God, let no man say that when he is tempted, I'm tempted of God, for God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth He any man." So we can't pay off God. We can't bribe Him. We can't stand against Him because of His power, because what we need to remember always, that God is just as powerful in justice as He is in mercy and love. We hear people talk about today, the love of God and the mercy of God, and He's perfect in love and perfect in mercy, and He is. And they use that to try to excuse themselves from having to give an account or how they should act concerning those things. And so as a result of that, they think that they can escape God's punishment. But what we need to understand is that God is not only perfect in justice and mercy and love, but He's also perfect in justice. And He's going to do what He says He will do. He's going to carry out His laws and the sentence of His laws. Well, if we can't keep it a secret from God, and if we can't go outside the bounds of His jurisdiction, and His power, His legal process is not going to fail because He has all power, and we're not going to be able to corrupt God and buy Him off or defy the courts or corrupt it in any way, the only conclusion is, I'm not going to miss it. I've got to be there. I can't get away from it. There's no way possible of escaping God's just and right and judgment on that day. I just can't escape it. So, what am I going to do? I need to find out what's going to happen that day. How is He going to judge me? so that I can not be in a state of unpreparedness, but that I can be in a state of preparedness, so that I will be ready for that judgment day, since I can't get around it. What can I learn about how God is going to judge me on that day? I think the answer to this question is found in the second chapter of Romans. First of all, he tells us in verse 2 that God's judgment is going to be according to truth. But we are sure that the judgment of God is according to truth against them which commit such things. So first of all, he tells us that the judgment of God is according to truth. Jesus said in John 17 and verse 17 that God's word is the truth. Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. So God is going to judge us according to his word, to what he's told us we are to do and not to do. How he's told us how things are to be done and how things are not to be done. He's going to judge us according to his word. Jesus said in John 12 and verse 48, he that rejecteth me and receiveth not my words hath one that judgeth him. The word that I have spoken, the same will judge him in the last day. It is the word of God. I know the law book now. I know where the laws can be found. I now know where truth is. And that's going to be the standard of judgment. That truth is there. We will not be judged according to error. We're not going to be judged according to the custom of what everybody else is doing either. You know, how many times have people say, well, we do this because everybody else is doing it. That's not the way it's to be done. So, we're not going to be judged according to error. We're not going to be judged according to custom. We're not going to be judged according to what everybody else does. The Bible says we're going to be judged according to truth, according to God's word. So that alleviates a lot of the frills and a lot of the things out there that we might want to do or like to do that God says is outside the bounds of his teaching. And so what we need to understand, first and foremost, this is the law book. This is where we're going to be judged from. The Revelation letter tells us that our life is going to put alongside what's in here and see how it matches up. How does yours match up? Secondly, in verse 6, we're told that it will be universal. Verse 6 says, who will render to every man according to his deeds. This means every individual who's ever lived upon the face of this earth is going to stand before God in the day of judgment. Everyone, not one, will miss it. All nations, all races, all colors, all are going to have to stand before God. And both good and bad. God's just not going to select just the good, but the bad are going to be there as well. The evil, the corrupt, the mean, they're all going to be there in the judgment of God. Verse 11 tells us that the judgment of God will be impartial, for there is no respect of persons with God. Now that should be a blessing. At the same time, it makes us think about judgment. It'll make no difference who or what you are. It makes no difference whether you're a king or whether you're a peasant. It makes no difference whether you're a president or whether you're just a citizen. It makes no difference whether you're a president of a company or whether you're a laborer. All will be treated exactly the same. Whether you're rich or poor, whether you're the ruler or the servant, whatever may be one's position in life, God's not going to show favorites. He's not going to show partiality. His judgment will be impartial. His judgment will be, remember, according to truth. All will be judged fairly. Every one of us will be judged alike. The same standard will be used for everyone, and that's God's word. You know, that answers a lot of questions for me. What about these people in the world that don't follow the Bible, that have their own religious book? What about those that have written their own manuals and disciplines and catechisms? What about those that follow some other kind of teaching or leader? Well, in the day of judgment, God's going to judge them like He judges you and me, by His Word. Now, all of those other things are not going to matter. His Word is the standard. Verse 16 says that the judgment of God will also involve secret things. In the day when God shall judge the secrets of men by Jesus Christ according to My gospel. Those evil thoughts that only you know about, they'll be revealed in the day of judgment. Those sins that no one saw, God saw, they will be brought into judgment. Those evil actions no one knows about, they will be exposed in the day of judgment. So, how is God going to judge us? According to His Word. He's going to judge us, everybody. Nobody's going to miss it. I don't care if you live on a little island in the middle of the ocean, or whether you're in the heart of a huge city, everyone will be judged by God. His judgment, remember, will be impartial. He's not going to show favorites. He's not going to change standards. He's not going to change laws in the middle of the judgment day. And He will judge even according to the secrets. Why you really did something. Why you really said something. Why you really acted the way you acted. Those things will be brought out in the day of judgment. Thus we see the need to be justified, don't we? We need to be righteous in His sight. Because He says only the justified are going to be saved in that day of judgment. Listen to verses 38 and 39 of Hebrews 10. Now the just shall live by faith. But if any man draws back, my soul shall have no pleasure in him. But we are not of them who draw back unto perdition, but of them that believe to the saving of the soul. How am I going to be rendered justified? This is an important answer. This means whether I stand or fall in the day of judgment. This means whether or not I'm pronounced justified. Enter thou into that wonderful place, thou good and faithful servant. Or depart from me, I never knew you, you worker of iniquity. Now, all have sinned. All deserve hell. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Justice demands our eternal death. Remember what we read from Ezekiel 18:4 and Romans 6 and verse 4. Death. The wages of sin, we're told. So, only God can provide a way for us to be justified in His sight. And the way it is provided by His mercy and by His grace. He didn't have to. He could have acted like a lot of us when somebody sins against us. Well, I'm fed up. I'm not having anything else to do with him. That's it. I gave him a chance. He had a chance. God didn't act like that. God loved us. He loved mankind, and He wanted to do His best to try to help us to be with Him forever. And so out of that mercy and out of that grace, He was willing to send Christ, His Son, to die for our sins, to die in our place, thus fulfilling God's requirement for a death because of sin. He provided the law of faith that must be obeyed to be justified. Romans 3, beginning with verse 24. Being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God hath set forth to be a propitiation through faith in His blood. I'm having a problem with that thing cutting off. To declare His righteousness for the remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of God. To declare, I say, at this time His righteousness, that He might be just and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus. Where is boasting then? It is nay, but by what law? Of works, nay, but by the law of faith. Romans 5 and verse 9, much more then, being now justified by His blood, we shall be saved from the wrath through Him. Ephesians 1 and verse 7, in whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of His grace. God provided the way. It is the gospel of Christ. That is the way whereby we can be justified in serving Him. In Romans, the first chapter, verses 16 and 17, Paul said, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. For it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, that it is written, the just shall live by faith." It is a faith that's coupled with obedience. It's an obedient faith. Hebrews, the 11th chapter, gives illustration after illustration of those who had faith that was pleasing to God, and each one's faith was coupled with actions, where it was building an ark, where it was obeying God, where it was offering a more excellent sacrifice, where it was choosing to follow God. Whatever they did, their faith was rewarded because of their actions. It was an obedient faith to God. If the gospel is obeyed, if you obey the gospel, then you'll be justified, resulting in salvation and eternal life. And you can approach that judgment day with happiness and joy because you know that your sins are washed away and that you've been striving to live faithfully unto death, serving the Lord faithfully. Are you ready? If not, you need to prepare, because it will be a terrible day if you're unjustified. Prepare by obeying the gospel and living faithful unto death. That's what's important. Obey the gospel. Stay faithful to the Lord. If you become unfaithful, repent of those sins, confess them, and pray to God for forgiveness. And once again, you can stand pleasing in the sight of God. Make Judgment Day a wonderful and joyous day, not a day of doom. You do that if you need to obey the gospel, to obey the gospel, even now, by believing that Jesus Christ is the Son of God and repenting of your sins and confessing that faith, that you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, and being buried in the waters of baptism, raised to walk in that new life, a child of God. Whatever the situation may be, you don't have to stand before God unprepared. Now is the time for you to prepare yourself. And if you have obeyed the God and you are faithfully serving Him, remain strong, remain faithful to the Lord, and heaven can be yours. Are you here this morning and need to respond to the invitation of the Lord? Such is the case. Won't you come? While together we stand and sing.